It's a joy to be with you this morning as we talk through God's word. I am glad whenever we get to gather together around God's word to listen, to learn, and to receive what he's prepared for us and what he's also prepared us for. Amen? Amen. Well, you know we are in this series called One Body, One Heart, where we're looking at four characteristics or four vital signs of a healthy church. A couple weeks ago, we looked at singular devotion to Jesus Christ. We reminded ourselves that we are to be devoted to him and him alone. This day, last week, we looked at sound doctrine part one. You know, I was sharing with someone earlier that a typical 45-minute sermon is about 3,600 words for me. When I was preparing for sound doctrine, I got to about 8,000 words. And I said, well, wait a minute. I know that you guys love the word and you would have stayed for an hour and a half and some change. Some of y'all are not laughing. Okay, praise God. Well, listen, we're going to be a captive audience in heaven and you won't be, have no place to go but to listen to God's word. So we had to make that a part two because I didn't want to cheat you of God's word. And so last week, you remember, in the first part, we saw that Christ gives leaders and gifts to the body. But the reality that we look at today, though, is that growth is not the only thing that the body needs. A healthy church needs more than growth. A body can be growing and still be vulnerable. A body or a church can be active and still be unstable. A congregation can be warm, gifted, and busy, and still be slowly drifting away from Christ if it's not anchored in God's truth. So Paul wants to take us a little bit further this morning. He wants to remind us that sound doctrine is not only the word that grows the church, but it's also the word that guards the church. So the question this morning that Paul is pressing into us is not whether we feel the wind of sadness or pain or false teaching blowing. We know those winds are blowing. Those winds of chaos and those winds of cultural lies, they are blowing. That's not the question. The question is, what is holding your soul to the anchor so that you don't drift? That's the question before us this morning. And for that, we look to God's word. And so if you're able to, would you stand for the reading of God's word? Stand with me as we read God's good word. And if you're there, say amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. We'll primarily be camping in verse 14, but I want to read it for context. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are growing up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the entire body, the whole body, is being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your sweet, sweet word. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit of the living God would use the word of the living God to reveal the will of the living God, and so that everything we do today will be done to the glory of the living God. And we ask all this in the name of the Son of God, Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Please be seated. You've probably heard this said before, that life is a series of storms. At any given moment, as a church or as individuals, we are either in a storm, heading into a storm, or heading out of a storm. So that the true question is not whether or not storms will come. The real question is whether we can withstand the storms when they do come. But here's the interesting thing about storms. They have a way of revealing our instability. While storms don't create instability, they can show us where we are unstable. Weaknesses that we can't see when life is calm become glaringly obvious when life hits us with storms. When the wind blows, when the current pulls, when the water rages, it's at that moment that we realize where our stability truly lies. Last week, we began with an illustration that I want to pull forward. And it's simply this: Christ himself is our anchor. And sound doctrine is the cable that holds the body to that anchor. A ship, a big ship, could have a massive anchor sitting at the floor of the ocean. But if the cable that connects to that anchor is frayed, weakened, or broken, that ship will still drift. Paul's burden in our text this morning is that we would be a church that is not drifting. He's writing because he doesn't want us to be pushed or pulled by every cultural wind. He doesn't want us to be carried away by the deceptive voices that are all around. And friends, there are many deceptive voices. Paul's burden and my burden for us this morning is that this body would not confuse movement with maturity. You can do that. You can confuse movement with maturity because you might be moving, but you're not going anywhere. Last week, we camped out in verse 11 through 13. We looked at the positive, God bless you. We looked at the positive goal of sound doctrine. We looked at the fact that we are meant to be one body, growing in faith, growing in the knowledge of Christ, and growing into maturity. But today in verse 14, Paul gives us the negative side of sound doctrine. In other words, what it looks like when you don't have sound doctrine. He uses this interesting phrase, as a result. This phrase is meant to push us back and point us back to the goal of God's word to make us spiritually mature. Paul's point is that because Christ has given us his word, we no longer have to be infants. We no longer have to be underdeveloped and undiscerning. That we no longer have to be at the mercy of whatever the wind carries in the moment, because the same word that's growing us is the same word that's guarding us. Paul's burden in this text, friends, is not fear. It's formation. Not about scaring you. It's about causing you to be formed in the image of Christ. It's about forming us. But here's what we know: that true formation requires us to know exactly what and who we're being formed against. And in one verse, Paul names three faces of that threat, three faces of the threat that is blowing against the church. And here they are. First, we have deceptive doctrines. We'll unpack each of these. Deceptive dealers and deceptive designs. Let's look at that first observation, deceptive doctrine. Look with me, if you will, in chapter 4, again, verse 14. Fun fact, we're gonna be in 14. So if I say, look with me again, guess where we're gonna be? 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You see the image that Paul uses here? It's a violent and vivid image. This isn't an image of a peaceful lake. This isn't an image of a peaceful sea that you can go fishing. This is chaotic. This is violent. You ought to understand what Paul is doing here. He uses diagnostics tools to tell us about the danger. He begins by saying, no longer should we be children. It's an interesting term here. If you don't know it, you might think that he's talking about children, but he's talking about infants. This word is best translated as infants, not a 5-year-old, 15-year-old, but when you think of an infant, do you think of someone that is helpful, that can help themselves, or someone that's vulnerable? Vulnerable. This is the image that Paul gives us. It's an infant, someone who lacks spiritual maturity. Someone who lacks spiritual senses and discernment. Someone who has not yet developed the faculty of judgment. Someone who is impressionable. Someone who has no filter. Someone who doesn't have the cable of sound doctrine to be able to discern between what is nutritious and what is poisonous. Oh, Lord, I can tell you so many times that I've sat in the office and shepherded and counseled people who have received bad theology, and it's wrecked them. Paul isn't judging them for their innocence, though. Paul is judging their impotence in the face of bad doctrine. Paul describes these infants as those who are being tossed to and fro, as the King James was saying, here and there, hither and thither. people who have been pulled back and forth. The term here is a surging, crashing wave. They are being violently tossed. You've ever had any, I mean, I don't know what your background is, but I remember when I was younger and still growing up and trying to learn the basics of the gospel, I had one teacher telling me this and another teacher telling me this, and I felt like I was just being pulled, and not to mention my own sinful conscience who wanted to go where it pleases me. This describes the state of a believer without sound doctrine, a believer who doesn't have the truth of God, and so they are at mercy to their own emotions and feelings. One wave of tragedy, one wave of new information, and their entire faith is agitated. They're not staring, they're being stared. They're being moved, they're being slammed. Finally, Paul says that we should not be carried here and there by every wind of doctrine. A word there, wind, periphoramenoi, it's an interesting term. It speaks of being whirlwinded, if you will, being whirled around. Imagine a ship that's in the middle of the ocean and there's a storm and a hurricane going and it has no rudder to turn. This is the picture that Paul gives us, is that they are stuck. They are being pulled by the waves of the sea and by the waves of bad teaching. Oh, they're moving, but they don't have a destination. They're just spinning in circles. Friends, this is what happens when we follow every teaching that we see out there. We confuse circular movement with linear growth. Can I help someone and say that again? You can confuse circular movement, spinning your wheels, with actual linear growth. Sure, we're busy. Sure, we're engaging new ideas. But we're not going anywhere because we're being carried by the spirit of the age. We're being carried by every type of doctrine. Interesting term. Paul uses the word doctrine. That's where we get the title of this sermon from. Doctrine. The Greek term didaskalia has to do with teaching. It's where we get the English word didactic. Anybody ever heard didactic before? A didactic teacher is someone who teaches with authority and truth of God's word. In Paul's letters, though, when he talks about doctrine, what it means is that the systematic summary of everything the Bible says about God, about Christ, and about the gospel. Paul says that we must have good doctrine, sound doctrine. Friends, this is why I can say with all my heart that if Christ is the anchor, doctrine is the cable. Everything that is true about Christ is what connects us to Christ. Not what we think, not our imagination, but what Christ says he is. Who can tell you who they are better than the person? Christ describes himself through scripture. You see, without the cable of sound doctrine, our connection to the anchor is questionable at best. You can have a 5-ton anchor of faith sitting at the ocean floor, but if your doctrine is weak, you will still drift. Friends, there are some teachings out there that sound spiritual. And they sound godly. But if they are not tethered to the historical truth about who Jesus is, they will not keep your soul. I don't know about you, but when I have hard times, I don't need watered down surface theology. I need core truth about who Christ is. When we lost our daughter, we needed to know that God is still sovereign in that moment. When our marriage was on the rocks, we needed to know that God is still good, even though life sucks. I'm telling you now, if you don't understand the gospel, here it is. Life sucks, but God is good. I need something that gives me a clear view of God. It doesn't warp my vision of him. And friends, there are winds that blow in this culture. Here are some four winds that I want to name. These are specific winds that are blowing through the culture and through the pews right now. The first one is the wind of therapeutic deism. I know you know what that means, but let me just unpack it for you. Is that fair? Simply said, this is what it means. It's a teaching that says that God primarily exists to make me happy. God exists to make me feel good about myself. Jesus is my life coach on call. He exists to affirm me just as I am. So there's no need for remorse. There's no need for repentance. Why? Because I am good all by myself. Secondly, the wind of progressive revisionism. Again, I know you know what this means. You can unpack it better than I can, but humor me. This is a teaching that treats historical Christian truth as something that needs to be updated or revised. especially when it gets uncomfortable or when it costs you something. You've seen that happen. I saw a pastor who preached about the sanctity of marriage. Then his son came out the closet and all of a sudden, love is love. I've seen a pastor preach about the beauty and the loveliness of marriage and to stay together and how God has called us for a lifetime. All of a sudden, he breaks up with his wife and all of a sudden, God has a plan B. I've seen people revise God's word, remix God's word. Like Apple, they want to update every year. Something needs to change about what God is saying because I'm uncomfortable or it's going to cost me something. You've heard that before. It treats the hard claims of Scripture as harmful rather than helpful. Here's a third one. The wind of political Christianity. This one hits me hard because I've seen how it's destroyed churches. This is a teaching that says that reads the Bible through the lens of a particularly preferred political platform. This is the teaching that treats the biblical concepts of justice, love, and mercy and redefines them to fit their own political ideology. Friends, can I say something to you? If a preacher preaches the truth of God's word, both Democrats and Republicans would be uncomfortable. Three of you believe that. Christ becomes nothing more than a political mascot. What a shame. I love the way Abraham Lincoln used to say it. It's not so much that God's on our side, but we better surely hope we're on God's side. Here's the fourth one. Wind of radical subjectivism. It's similar to the first one, but here's what this one says. The idea is that my feelings and my experience have the final filter in all things. It's the whole concept of, you've heard this, live your own truth. Ooh, you got truth? Well, let me ask this question. If you got truth and I got truth, whose truth is truth? You see how subjective that is? It treats the Bible as a suggestion, perhaps a light suggestion on how you might want to live, but it treats its own emotions and feelings as sovereign. So it sits as judge over God's word. Now, let me be super clear. These are not exhaustive lists. There are many, many, many winds blowing in our culture. I was sharing with the service earlier that one of them for me is that first one where somewhere, somehow in my heart, I have bought into, at some point, a comfortable view of Christianity. And we've been through enough for me to know that's not true. But what it did for me is that it robbed me of an eagerness to ask God for things. See how that happens sneakily in your soul? Oh, I pray all the time. I pray for other people. I've seen God come through for other people. I pray and I thank God. My prayers are basically thanking God. And you would say, well, that's a good thing. But if at the core of you not asking God for something is because you resent him or you are disappointed that he hadn't heard you, that's a problem. Sneaky. The enemy is very creative. There are as many winds as there are days. As long as there are people, there will always be new ways to twist God's word, which is why we have to be vigilant as a church. Any teaching that obscures who Christ is or loosens the grip on what Christ has said is a wind that will carry us too far. It promises stability, but it delivers a whirlwind. But Paul's warning for us doesn't just stop with the what, this deceptive thing. Deceptive reality, deceptive doctrine, deceptive teaching. It doesn't just stop there. It moves from the what to the who. You see, Paul understands that deceptive doctrines don't just float in the air on their own. They are promoted and proclaimed by people. They are carried by real people with real intentions. So Paul moves us from the winds of deceptive doctrine to the deceivers themselves who teach them. Let's look at that second face of winds that are blowing. Tricksters that trap the body. Look with me, if you will, in verse. Look with me, if you will, in verse. By the trickery of men, by the craftiness of deceitful scheming. So Paul has already exposed the message, the demonic message, the deceptive doctrine. Now he unmasks the men, the messengers who promote that deceptive doctrine. Paul wants us to see that drift in the church is rarely by accident. When you as a Christian drift away, it's rarely by accident. He wants us to know that it's a coordinated effort by those who know exactly how to manipulate God's word enough to cause you to drift. Paul says instability comes by the trickery of men. The Greek term here, trickery, is an interesting term. It's a Greek term, kubia. It has to do with dice rolling. These are the people who in the ancient world were professional cheaters. They'd use loaded dice and sleight of hand to trick people out of their money, out of their purse, out of their future. Paul's point is very clear. He's telling us that these aren't just people who are mistaken about God's word. These are people who are intentionally trying to rob you of God's truth. They are gamblers who are playing with people's souls. They know how to make the game look fair when the outcome has already been determined. They make it look like a win. This is why they're so dangerous. But they rob you of who you are. False teachers love and know how to package lies like truth. They make it so attractive. Friends, if sin wasn't so good to you, we wouldn't have to tell you not to do it. Be careful when someone preaches to you and it feels good to your flesh, but doesn't check your soul. They are experts at bait and switch. They use Christian vocabulary. Use the right words, the right Christian language and lingo, but they disconnect it from the truth of Christ. They gain your trust by using Jesus' language, but they move the ground right beneath you. They rob you of your soul if you're not careful. That's why we cannot be naive. Friends, spiritual maturity is more than sincerity. I know a lot of sincere Christians who've been duped. A sincere Christian can still be deceived. A gifted preacher can still be wrong. A big platform can still carry a small Jesus. I'm gonna say that one more time. Some of these large platforms, they carry a very small Jesus. A Jesus that isn't Lord. A Jesus that is more so your genie that you ask for all your wishes and they must grant it. So what does this trickery look like perhaps in our day? Here's a simple example. Whenever you're offered the gospel without truth, that's not the gospel. The gospel of love that has no truth is not a true gospel. These false teachers know how to do this. They know how to sever truth from love. Whenever anyone uses the name of Jesus, he knows an easy in on God's people. Friends, can I say this firmly and with love? Not everybody who calls on Jesus or names the name Jesus is interested in helping you follow Jesus. There's times when they're interested in helping you follow yourself. They flatten the truth of biblical repentance and make it into a self-acceptance. They tell you that the good news is that you're good just as you are. No need to be transformed. No need to be renewed by Christ. No need to turn away from sin, because guess what? There is no sin. Friends, when a voice makes obedience to Christ sound like abuse, they're not freeing you. They're making you a slave to your emotions. When a voice redefines love as the absence of correction, when love doesn't require correction, when love doesn't require truth, when love doesn't require me telling you who you are and what you're doing, they remix love. Friends, they're not protecting us. They're leaving us defenseless. And they're trying to come in and have us be susceptible to their wiles. But I know better of us because we serve a good God. Because as people of the word, we know that you cannot have love without truth. We know that obedience to Christ is the true protection. Here's the reality. A Christ who affirms your sin cannot save you from it. A Christ who's okay with your sin cannot deliver you from it. They sever truth from love. They cut the very cord that connects us to Christ. Because they know this, they're tricky. They know this, and they primarily do it in isolation. They will isolate us from the body. They know that deception thrives in isolation. It thrives in isolation. That's why we are best served when we are together in community, learning God's word together, asking questions, bringing your questions into the body, asking sound teachers, getting them to put a second eye on what you're learning, listening, and watching. A healthy church is not a paranoid church. It's a vigilant church. It's a church that knows the voice of the shepherd so well, you can't trick it with the voice of a stranger. I don't know about you, but I have kids, and if you have kids or someone you love, man, it doesn't matter if you're sleeping. If they call on you, you can hear it. May we be a church that knows Jesus' voice so much that You can't even trick us. But Paul wants us to know something. He wants us to know that bad actors don't just exist out of nowhere. So he shows us that behind every wind, there are voices. Behind every voice, there are deceivers. And now beneath that deceit, there is a design. It's interesting because Paul uses this to tease Ephesians chapter 6. You see, deception is not a series of accidents. Deception is not a series of occasional tricks. It's methodical. It's an organized campaign with a specific destination. So Paul now moves us from the dealers who deal in this deceitful gospel, those with the loaded dice, to the design, the strategy behind the game. So let's look at that third observation. Let's look at the strategy behind the game. The deceptive designs, the schemes that snare the body. Look with me, if you will, in verse 14. By craftiness and deceitful scheming. Interesting. We could spend enough time on this alone and tease it through the Bible. Paul closes his verse by saying, the deceivers and the deceptions that they have flourish through crafty and deceitful schemes. The Greek word scheme here is a very interesting word. It's where we get our English word method from. There is a method to it. There is a scheme here. There is a systematic deceit at work. It's not random confusion. It's not an accidental drift. The deception is carried out through a carefully orchestrated, executed plan. And what is that plan's goal? What is the goal for the devil? What is the goal for deceitful leaders? Is that we would wander. Not wander as in think, but wander around. The goal of the scheme is to produce wandering and confusion in the body. While the body didn't intend or set out to forget Jesus or to move away from Jesus, one day it wakes up and it can barely recognize its Savior because it's been drifting slowly but surely. This is why the deception that Paul names here is so dangerous. It's dangerous because it has content. There is doctrine. There's teaching. It's dangerous because it has agents. Did you know that the devil runs an agency? And he's got agents who are gifted and anointed to cause you to fall? It has methods. It's got deceptive designs. Friends, I want you to know this, that false teaching rarely begins by asking you to forget Jesus or abandon Jesus. That's too obvious. There's a reason why counterfeit money makes it around the circulation of the community, because it's done to make you think it's real. It won't come out and just say, I'm counterfeit. There's a way that it's done. It starts by having you loosen your grip on one truth. Then you soften one conviction. Then you revise one command. And then you start trusting your feelings over one scripture. And before you know it, you're far from Christ. False teaching has a way of moving us from Christ one degree at a time, one doctrine at a time, and one day at a time. Friends, it's a slow erosion. It's not an immediate explosion. It's a steady pressure to make you believe that faithfulness to Christ is immaturity and that drifting from his word is true growth and true maturity. And over time, what begins as a small tweak, a little adjustment, becomes a full departure from Christ. Friends, this is why it's vital for us to understand verse 15 and 16 in their context. Speaking truth in love. You've heard that verse before in Ephesians. In context, you have to understand that that is the actual solution against deceptive teaching. Paul's argument is that we are not to be left without a weapon or a defense, that the solution to the deception that we see is that we speak God's truth in love. We're going to unpack a little bit more of that next week. But what Paul is saying is that, hey, the answer to deception is not suspicion. It's not just being suspicious and saying, hey, man, what's going on there? It's to love people enough to speak truth to them, to speak God's truth to them in love under the headship of Jesus Christ. Paul today warns us that we have an enemy that has a design. And friends, I'll say to you, if our enemy has a design, then we have a defense. If the enemy has designed to make us drift, we must have a discipline to keep us anchored. And here's what I want to equip us with today. That as we go through the rhythms of life, that we would know how to withstand the winds that warp our understanding of Christ, the dealers that deceive us from him, and the doctrines that would destroy our faith. And how we do that is by practicing the Berean posture. You know the Bereans. In Acts chapter 17, the scriptures describe them as Christians who receive God's word eagerly, but they examined the scripture daily to see whether or not Paul was telling the truth. I love that. Friends, I spend 20 to 30 hours every week looking at God's word, unpacking it, the original language, trying to make sure that I'm, first of all, faithful to God, because I fear God, and I will have to give an account for everything that I preach. Secondly, because I love you too much to lie to you. But let me tell you this, and let me tell you very clearly. Don't you walk in here and leave your brain outside of that door. You walk in here and you bring all of who you are and you check whether this pastor is speaking truth or not. Oh, come on, somebody. That's an amen moment. You check and double, triple check whether this fool, don't call me a fool, whether this fool is speaking the truth of God's word. Because the Bereans, they were teachable, but not gullible. They were receptive, but not reckless. Friends, we can learn a lot from that. Any pastor that would have you jettison your mind outside of the door is not a pastor. He's a false teacher. So how do we do that practically? Let me give you some practical tools. Bring the blueprint. Bring the blueprint. Bring the Bible whenever God's word is preached. It could be on your device. It could be in your book. Friends, don't even trust the screen. I've been to churches where they twisted God's word on the screen and the slides. Amen. Bring the word. Bring it with you. It could be in your iPad, your iPhone. You could tell that I like Apple stuff. I don't know how Androids work. I don't think there are Androids in heaven. Bring your Bible. Follow the logic of the text. Ask the questions. Don't just be okay with the vibe in the room and let the vibe in the room get you so excited that you forget to think about what's being said. Secondly, I want you to ask questions. Audit the argument. Ask yourself at least three questions. This is not on your bulletin, but if it's helpful, you can write this down. Ask at least three questions. First question I want you to ask is, what is God actually saying here? Notice that I didn't start with, how do I feel about what was said? What is God saying? Is what I'm hearing what's in God's word? Secondly, ask yourself, what did I learn about Christ and myself through the sermon, through this passage? What is God teaching me about himself? You start there. And what is God teaching me about me? And thirdly, what in me needs to respond to the truth that I just heard? That's probably the biggest one. I think many of us listen to sermons, listen to podcasts, like, oh, that was a good word. Praise God, hallelujah, amen, praise Jesus. But then the question never asks, well, what should I do with what I just heard? What am I meant to do with it? How does it affect my life? How does it cause me to not just be someone who looks in the mirror and walks away and forget what they've seen? Thirdly, discern in community. Community discernment is huge. Discern in community. Can I tell you, man, one of the ways that the Lord allows a word to stick in me is when I have conversations with my wife about it, what I've just heard, what was just preached, talk about it. It's a great way to have the word sink deep into your soul before the noise of the week comes. Because I don't know about you, sometimes it can feel like you're just going from one lab to another or one hospital to another when you go from Sunday to Sunday. And during the week, you feel like that word was preached. I enjoyed it. I appreciated it. It hit my soul. But it's Monday. Talk about it. Have conversations about it. So Paul has shown us the who, the what, and the how. He's shown us the what, the deceptive doctrines that are being taught. He's shown us the who, the deceptive dealers who deal in false teaching and false theology and false gods. And he's shown us the how, but they have a deceptive design. There's a method to their madness. But here's the big idea. I often say, hey, if you forget everything else, remember this. Friends, I want you to remember all of it as much as you can. But here's the truth. Here's the capturing of what we've discussed today. This crystallizes it, hopefully, concretizes it, hopefully. But here's the reality of the matter. The word of God that grows the body is the same word that guards the body. And here's important. Big ideas are great because they kind of summarize the heart of where we're going. But the next part is the important part. Therefore, a healthy church, you and I, must press into God's word daily and together. together and daily. The household that reads and prays together stays together. Sound doctrine, friends, is not an accessory, something that we can decide to have or not. It's a vital sign of health and unity, because that same word that feeds us is the same word that fortifies us. Because when storms rise, and they will, when culture gets loud, and it will, we better be sure that our anchor holds on in Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because without sound doctrine, friends, we can look real busy, but we'll never be steady. And I want you to remember this gospel truth. We don't press into God's word so that he can keep us. We're not working for it, but we press into it because he's already keeping us. He is a God who keeps us, who holds us. He is a God who uses his word to grow us and to guard us. Now, some of you may be sitting here and you don't know Jesus. And as I talk about storms, you can think in your life even now that there have been many storms you've gone through. And you might even be in one right now. And you can realize in this sermon and through this sermon that you do not have an anchor. There's nothing holding your soul. You are trying to steer a broken ship in the storms of life. And here's the good news. You have a Savior who has come, not just to offer you life advice, but to save you, to offer you himself. He died for your sin, and he rose for your sin. He rose that you would also rise from your death. He brings you life. He is life. The good news is that you don't have to fix yourself to come to him. He fixes you. Friends, I don't know about you, but when I heard Pastor Clay say earlier about the gospel being messy, and he said, that's for kids. That's for adults too. We got mess. And he turns messes into messages. He turns everything that we go through into a way to glorify him. He works through our mess. He is sovereign even over our sin. What a good God. Stop trying to steer the broken ship on your own. Repent. Trust in Christ today. And you will find a Savior who will anchor your soul, who anchors the soul of everyone who would come to him. And maybe you do know Jesus and you're a Christian, but you too, like many of us, have drifted. You've drifted away from Christ. You might not have a church home. We would love for you to come alongside us, to connect with us, to be part of our family, that we can grow together and guard each other and be in community, be in the place where Christ has planted you. Step into the body, move into the fold, be who God has called you to be. And maybe you are here and this is your home, but you haven't plugged in all the way. Something's keeping you. I know the storms are heavy. I know the rain is heavy. I know there's a lot that goes on out there. I don't know what you are going through, but I know a God who is sovereign over whatever you could be going through. He will speak to your situation, not just to fix it, but even to get you through it. He will use what the enemy meant for evil for your own good. What a good God. And friend, wherever you are, I want you to encourage you to not forsake the body. Move closer to the body. Strengthen that cable of truth in your life so you can withstand the storms of life. Well, friends, today we have had the privilege of unpacking Sound Doctrine Part 2. We've seen that the word grows us and that the word also guards us from drifting. But next week, God willing, next Sunday, as the old Baptist preacher will say, if the creek don't rise and the sun don't shine, but next week, God willing, next week we will unpack not just the cable. We will move from the cable to the conversation. We will move from God's word that guards and grows us to how we should act as a result of that truth. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul shows us that the body that is anchored in truth must become a body that is speaking the truth. It's a beautiful thing. If you love people, you will speak the truth. So join us next week as we look at that third vital sign of a healthy church, sincere discussions. And so we're going to move, if you will, from the stability of our foundation to the sincerity of our fellowship. Amen? Amen. And let's pray. I don't know why this is the case, but from time to time when I'm preaching, for some reason Michael Jackson jumps into my head. Don't laugh too hard. And he says, you are not alone. I think that's a good gospel song. Amen? I didn't tell you go listen to it, so don't do that. But you really are not alone. you have Christ. That's amen. But you also have family here. And it is our joy to walk with you. Move into the body, closer to the body, ask the right questions, move into God's word together. Father, we thank you so much for your truth. And now we pray like we did in the beginning, that the Spirit of God would use the word of God to reveal the will of God, so that everything we did today would be done to the glory of God. And we ask this in the perfect, matchless name of Yeshua, Jesus our Savior. And all God's people said, amen.